Well, if you would this morning, go ahead and make your way to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, as we continue to study through this wonderful little letter from Paul the Apostle. And let's go ahead and pray one more time and we'll get into this. Father, we're grateful that we can be here, grateful that we can gather, grateful for a building, grateful for a meeting place, and grateful for what you do in our hearts and minds. And Lord, I think we want to commit that to you today. I know all of us, myself included, it's just kind of busy. It's a busy season of life. A lot happening, a lot of go, go, go kind of things in life. But right now, for this moment, oh Father, that we would just settle our hearts, our minds into this time, this next chunk of time here at the church, and ask that you would speak to us. We should also pray, Father, we want to lift our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and Russia as well, and just all the situations there. I know we, as a Calvary Chapel family, we have a number of Calvary Chapel missionaries serving not just in Ukraine, but Eastern Ukraine. And so, Lord, for the Markey family, for George and Sharon, as they've needed to, for Sharon and some of the boys have needed to go west to kind of get away from where they're located, and just give George wisdom as he stays there in Kiev. Just bless him. May he not be foolish, of course, but have great wisdom to know what to do. This is really not religious persecution in that sense. It's just what we read in the Word. Wars and rumors of wars. So may he have wisdom, strength, resolve to minister to his Ukrainian brothers and sisters. For Ben and his family as well. There's so many, actually, Calvary Chapel missionaries. And just give them wisdom. And Lord, it's, I guess, kind of in keeping with what you've got in your word for us today, that we would have that resolve, come what may, that we would serve you, we would live for you. So again, we just dedicate this time to you and ask, oh Father, would you speak to our hearts and our minds? This is the key. We'd have that renewing of our minds, that we would think the right way. So Holy Spirit, would your word just pour over our thoughts, our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, there seems to be one main genre of YouTube videos that everybody loves. Like, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter your ethnicity, and no, I guess it's two, it's not funny cat videos. Like, okay, so two, if you think about funny cat videos, everyone loves that. But everybody seems to love those, you know, fail types of videos. Like, you know what I'm talking about. It's the person that trips in the grocery store and conveniently someone just happens to be filming them while that happens, right? Or it's the person that's playing basketball and goes up for a wide open slam dunk and just absolutely boofs it. Or it's the guy, you know, some of you guys are like, yeah, that's me, like, that decides I am going to go ahead and launch myself, vault myself, propel myself into a lake by way of a tire swing, right? and yet we watch these things anyways because we're thinking, oh no, this is not going to go well. Before it gets going, like, this is not going to be good. And you watch the, you know, the person in the grocery store and there's just cans of food everywhere and you're watching it thinking, oh, nothing good can come of this, you know. And then the person that misses the slam dunk, and of course immediately thereafter the coach escorts this person not just to the bench, but to the end of the bench, and you're going to grab some pine for a little bit. You're going to sit out for a while. Or the guy there, right, the tire swing guy. Nothing good can come of this. The tree branch holding the tire swing inevitably breaks just before the guy reaches the water. You're thinking, he's going to make it. Oh, he's not. Oh, he did not make it. And just boom, right on the shore, right? Nothing good can come of this. And it's great stuff, actually. It's unintentional comedy. And of course, the people filming it get a lot more pleasure out of it than the person actually, you know, boofing the slam dunk. But pure joy with this. But it always seems to start that way. Nothing good can come of this. Well, let's read the text so this makes any kind of sense, because we're just talking about YouTube videos now, and that seems a little bit odd. Chapter 4 of Colossians. We are once again visiting this section that we've visited the last 2 weeks. Starting in verse 2, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that, or so that, verse 4, I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech, verse 6, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Our text today really is going to be two words from this section. You find it in verse 3, where he says, "For which I also am in chains." As we think about this again, we might think, well, nothing good can come of this. And even in Jesus' day, in his earthly ministry, you might remember at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he invited Philip to follow him. "Follow me," was his call. And Philip, of course, decided to follow Jesus. And if you remember the story, Philip in turn found Nathanael and said to him, this is a little bit of a paraphrase, but, "We found Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And if you remember the story from John chapter 1, you remember Nathanael, like, Nazareth? Do you remember what he says? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like Nazareth, that place?" And for probably a lot of us, of course, this is how you probably think about Little Rock. Can anything good come out? In fact, you probably think this about Washington, D.C. right now. Can anything good come out of... That's a very good question. And I think there's plenty of us in this room that would think that about Sacramento. Can anything good come out of Sacramento? But, you know, nothing good can come of this. Well, here in Colossians chapter 2, again, these two words... In chains. As we've been examining this portion the last few weeks, I've been giving you the recipe for a successful personal ministry. Like, how might we individually, not just corporately as a church or whatever, but individually, the people with whom you speak, with whom you interact, how can we effectively reach them? And if you remember, we've been looking at five different ingredients up to this point, the first being prayer, right there in verse 2, praying. We talked about that time spent with God. This is obviously critical. It's crucial that we have this. Secondly, we talked about the importance of proclaiming the word, that we would share Jesus with other people. If you remember from the text in the last couple of weeks, we emphasized the importance of fellowship, which is time spent with other Christians. Man, we need one another. Fourthly, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, being an edifying example of Jesus to others. Last week we saw this, we talked about being an effective expression of truth. Not simply, you know, possessing or having some kind of effectiveness, but actually being that effective expression of truth. And again, it's also important because if we really want to see our community and our communities reach for Jesus Christ, well, we actually have to take this seriously. And again, that's the whole emphasis of this half of the book of Colossians. I'm a genius because we can break it in two halves. Chapters 1 and 2, and then chapters 3 and 4. And this half of the book, he's really placing the emphasis on how we are to be. And again, he expects certain things of us. And so this is where we see the importance of this sixth and final ingredient of how to have a successful personal ministry. Again, it's right there in verse 3. And I'm going to say it this way. Let's label it this way. Be chained to Jesus. In other words, for Paul, though he was in prison, he would not be stopped. He did not allow his circumstances to impede his calling. So let's look at it again, because you're like, seriously, two words? Yeah, two words, because this is really important. Meanwhile, verse 3, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains. Paul there in prison because of the gospel. I'll tell you, the first time that I read this as a new Christian years and years ago, my initial reaction was like, wow, Paul, man, that guy is just so dedicated to Jesus that he really believes like he's chained to Jesus. And I had this thought, it's like this kind of overly sentimental or overly spiritualized kind of flowery devotional language. I'd like to also be chained to Jesus. What a beautiful devotional thought. And then the more you study the Bible, you realize, oh, actually, quite literally, the man was in chains, literal chains attached to his body. And this very letter to these people here in Colossae, whom Paul had never actually even met personally, he's writing this. This is penned by Paul from prison. There's some nice devotional thoughts to it, but it was not a devotional thought for Paul. And again, we tend to think of this, we tend to look at this, and it kind of makes sense when we think about it this way, that prison, we're honest, can be about the worst thing that can happen to a person. The loss of our rights, the loss of our freedoms. Oh man, they're in prison. Can anything good come from prison? And of course, we think about this in terms of death too, don't we? Except you read 2 Corinthians, and you discover that we serve a God who raises the dead. God, did you hear about so-and-so? He died. Well, I can raise the dead, so it's actually not an issue to the Lord. But it's the worst thing that can anything good come from death or confinement? Could anything good from the loss of life or the loss of liberty? Nothing good can come of this, except then you read the Bible. Then you read the pages of the New Testament, and the Bible so often seems to speak otherwise. Think about it in terms of our very salvation. If Jesus had not died, not only would there be no salvation, there's no chance for salvation. It was necessary that he first died. And you remember the apostles throughout the Gospels. Not so, Lord! Son of Man must be betrayed, crucified, and he'll rise again. No, Lord, that can't happen to you. You can't die. Nothing good could come of that, paraphrase. But even in our Christian lives, we have to have this insistence upon death to self in our own lives. And he talks about this in great detail in chapter 3, of course. But without this, without death to self, there would be no room in our lives for the resurrected life. And I think we all want that, don't we? Man, I would just love to have the power of the Lord.
There's a prerequisite.
Okay.
Death.
Oh, maybe the resurrected life is not all that I think it would be. In fact, think about it this way. I think there's so many people today that think, man, I'd love to see miracles. Wouldn't it be great if we could see miracles all the time? Except when you study the Bible about miracles, how do miracles typically work? They tend to happen when only a miracle will do. Like, Lord, I'd love to have it in my life where I'm so completely beyond even desperation that I can literally go no further any direction. Maybe a miracle will be good. I don't think I actually want that kind of miracle in my life. There's requirements to this. It's a whole other conversation, but I was thinking about this, just studying the passage in chains. Think about the book of Genesis and Joseph, all that happened to him. It's not just that he was cast into prison. If you back it all the way up to his time before he was sold as a slave, his brother, so angry with him, threw him into a pit. And imagine being a young teenage guy. And, you know, Brother Benjamin's not in the picture, but the other 10 brothers. Like, if you got older brothers, you kind of get it, but 10 older brothers. Like, you're listening to them, and he's pleading for his life. They're arguing. He can hear them arguing. All right, I don't know if they're going to, like, flip a coin, but should we kill him or sell him into slavery? And imagine being a teenage kid thinking, come on, slavery. Like, that actually sounds better. And they, you know, sell him into slavery, and you know the story. Of course, he's arrested wrongfully for attempted rape, which never happened. Goes to prison for quite some time. And the one opportunity that there's one former prisoner that could have given a good word to get him out, you remember the story? He completely forgets. And I don't remember how it says this in the book of Genesis, but it's basically like a half a sentence. Was it 2 years or 3 years that he stayed there? And you're like, Lord, can we get a couple chapters? Like, so what happened while he's at, like, a sentence? Time in prison. Anything? Nothing. And yet, if he had not been in that place, not only would his family, when the drought, the 7 years of severe drought came upon that entire region, his family, no doubt, would not have made it. The nation of Egypt would have not made it. His family ended up coming to Egypt. And the Lord really used those 400 years. Yeah, but it was terrible. The Lord used those 400 years. Slaves. Well, nothing good can come of that, but almost like an incubator for the nation of Israel that grew and grew and grew, and then the Exodus happened. Well, nothing good can come of that, except biblically what? God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts, and so very often his very plans, are far beyond ours. Nothing good can come of this. And again, we think about this in so many different areas of our lives. You go to your mailbox, kind of thumbing through the letters there, and dun-dun-dun, there's a letter from the IRS. Reach for the letter open. Nothing good can come of this, right? Or it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and you're a parent, and you get a call from your child's school. And I would encourage you, actually, parents, you should actually answer that phone call. Don't just let it go to voicemail, but like, nothing good can come of this. or you get a phone call from your doctor's office, like, should I answer this? It's actually a complete side note, but do you remember how this used to be? Do you remember? I remember. Before we had cell phones, before there was such thing as caller ID, like, it's just a total mystery. Like, who's calling, right? It might be my parents. It might be my crazy neighbor. It might be Publishers Clearinghouse, and I just want $1 million. Like, let's find out what's happening. It's just a phone call. Dun, dun, dun. What's going to happen? You don't know. But the typical response, nothing good can happen with this. But here's Paul writing this from prison. And again, kind of, if this were me, prison, confinement, in chains, I don't know that I'd be so eager not just to kind of shirk back in fear and probably anger, a little bit of bitterness. Lord, you called me to serve you and this is what I get for it? Yet he writes this letter. He's imprisoned for proclaiming the name of Jesus. I hope we all understand this. This is not Paul writing from prison because he resisted a mandate or some political opposition or something like that. Not at all. He'd been proclaiming the name of Jesus. And again, not that he writes them a letter. It's not just that, but he writes a letter to people on the outside of prison to encourage them. If it were me, it'd be like, hey, could you guys send me a nice cake? And maybe include some kind of file in there. I'd love to get out of this joint, but he doesn't do that. No shocker here, but it seems that God knew what he was doing when he allowed Paul to be in prison for that time, that season of Paul's life. He wrote this letter to the Colossians from prison. The book of Philippians, it was during that same time he wrote that letter to them. We'll come back to that in a second. It's actually really important for this conversation. The book of Ephesians, I think the Lord had to say, Paul, let's just kind of ease up your schedule here a little bit. I need you in prison for a little bit of time because I've got some work for you to do. The book of Philemon, he wrote that from prison. Later in his life, he wrote the book of 2 Timothy, his second letter to his friend Timothy from prison. And of course, if you know how that ended, we know that it... And he lived happily ever after. Yes, sort of. It was off with his head was how he lived eternally happily ever after. And really, if you're into eschatology, if you're into the study of the end times, you know that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Revelation from the prison island of Patmos. Well, nothing good can come of that in the hands of the Lord. It's interesting. I read that just before the first battle of Marne in World War I, there was a French general called Fernand Foch. And he gave this report, this is what he says, and it's been paraphrased a couple of different ways, but this was his report while he was under terrible duress from the German army. This is what he said. My center is giving. My left wing is retreating. The situation is excellent. I am attacking. It's pretty great because this guy realized, well, it wasn't a, you know, there's nothing left to lose, but it was a scenario that called for deliberate action. It's either in our minds, all is lost, so don't bother at all, or this is perfect because I can't do anything else, and apparently this is what the situation calls for, so let's do this. And I think probably in context of Paul writing about his chains here in Colossians 4, which is why he says in verse 5, redeeming the time. Yeah, but Paul, you're in prison. Nothing good can come of, I can redeem the time from prison. And notice this, I talked about this a week or two ago. Notice the rest of the phraseology there in verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside redeeming the time. And we talked about this a week or two ago. The point I made, it seems scripturally in context that it would be those who are on the outside or those who are outside of salvation, those who are outside of the gospel, those who are outside of the church. I wonder, though, if the context, Paul writing from prison, I wonder if it's more if he's saying those who are outside, as in those who are outside the prison walls. Those that have freedoms and rights and liberties that apparently I do not have because I'm quite literally in chains at this very moment. On the outside, us on the outside, if you will, are we redeeming the time? I don't want this to be a thing where like we start to feel terribly guilty. But what are we doing with our rights and freedoms and liberties that we currently enjoy? If Paul bothered in his personal ministry to get after it while he was in chains, I wonder what we do And we don't like those types of conversations. We don't like the concept of confinement. We do not like the idea of our rights, our freedoms, our liberties being removed from us. And yet, what we read even from our Lord Jesus, his words to his disciples concerning discipleship would be that we would need to take up our cross and follow him. Those aren't flowery, happy words either. Well, that sounds wonderful. The cross, it's going to make a nice necklace or something, nice decor. No, it's a means of death, actually. Nothing good can come of this. Or with God as our sovereign Lord, a great many amazing things can come from the great difficulties in life. Well, yeah, but not confinement. Not the loss of our liberties. No, wait, well, except if I belong to Jesus, confinement actually means nothing. It's just an opportunity to be used in a different way for different people. Like, listen to some of the statements that are used in the New Testament that either Paul makes or that are concerning him. I'm going to fire off a few different verses. If you're a note taker, you might jot these down. By the way, I mentioned this the first service. If you're a note taker and someone just starts listing off various verses, here's a little cheat as to how to keep track of these. Write the numbers first, and then write, you'll probably remember the book, it's not part of the study, but just a helpful thing. Obviously here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, I also am in chains. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, so write down the 3:1 first. Ephesians 3:1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Literally. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord. And even back here in the book of Colossians, you remember chapter 1 and verse 24 where he said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I'm not good at associating the words suffering and rejoice, but Paul did. How about in the book of Philemon, that little postcard of an epistle? Two times in Philemon, verses 1 and 9, he says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul, no, you are a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I work for him, and it happens to be the Roman authorities that have placed these chains on me, but I'm a prisoner of him. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. He says this to his friend Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. It's also in 2 Timothy that we read concerning the gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. The gospel for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer? Paul was anything but that. And then he says, even to the point of chains, and if you're familiar with the passage, you know where he goes from there. What does he say? But the word of God is not changed. This might be my lot in life right now, but that's not going to stop Jesus. Even in Acts chapter 20, we read about how Paul was so determined to go to Jerusalem. And he said, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, but he said, this is what I do know, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations, plural on both of those, chains and tribulations await me. Like, if you got that news, hey, so if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. How many of you be like, how about a cruise? Let's just take a side journey to the Mediterranean and have a cruise for a few weeks instead. But that's not what he did. In fact, this is what he said further there in Acts chapter 20. But none of these things move me. You know the text. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that, for the purpose, so that I might finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Like, how can you do that? How can you be in chains? How can you think this way? How can you have that mindset? I think it's because of some of the things that he said, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's in verses 19 and 20 that we read that he was, and we are as believers, bought with a price. And as he would reference himself in so many places in the New Testament, including at the beginning of the book of Philippians, he would say, I am a bondservant, which is kind of a fancy word for slave of Jesus Christ. And again, we think, no, nothing good can come of this. Nothing good can come with the loss of liberty. Would you humor me for a little bit here? second service people, would you turn back just a few pages to the book of Philippians chapter 1? Like, if we want to have this successful personal ministry, and if this is the thing, Paul could have this and he could do so while in prison, while in chains. What's the mindset? Like, how is that possible? Well, I think there's a good indication here in Philippians chapter 1. Let's read a big chunk of this. I'm going to pick it up in verse 12, Philippians chapter 1. He says, but I want you to know, and please mark that word several times in this passage as well as in the book of Colossians. I want you to know, like you need to think correctly. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, which is him being imprisoned, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Nothing good can... No, the gospel has been furthered. So that, verse 13, it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Oh, I love that. Pause there for a second. I love it because you read that, the whole palace guard. Like, what's that guy in for? Theft. Robert, whatever. But what's that guy in for? Jesus Christ. He can't stop talking about him. Everyone knew why Paul was in the old slammer. And verse 14, not only that, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Like, his boldness was apparently contagious. People on the outside were hearing about this, so much so that verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. He says this about these types of people, these two different categories of people. The former, who preach Christ even from envy and strife, they preach Christ from selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Like, they thought, let's kick the man while he's down, right? Let's make it worse. It's not bad enough that he's in prison. Let's mock him and let's mock the gospel. I actually heard this years ago. I don't know if it was one of those great sermon illustrations, but I think it's probably true. There was a man that kind of down and out in this bar and just depressed and all the rest. And another guy walked into the bar and just started spouting off, like, yeah, some Christian, one of those Jesus people, was telling me that Jesus loves you and that Jesus died for my sins, that Jesus would give you forgiveness. He's just like laughing and mocking. And while he's doing this, the words that he's using were actually the gospel, so much so that the first person's like, could this be true? And this man actually gave his life to Jesus Christ because this guy was unintentionally preaching the gospel. In fact, notice what Paul says here further. The latter, verse 17, out of love, those that would preach from goodwill, they do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Well, what then, verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Like, I don't care. They're insulting me. What do I care? And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. And again, how is this possible? He explains it in the next few verses, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death? No, that's not possible. Nothing good can come out of that, except he goes on to explain how this is possible. Verse 21, for to me, you know it, don't you? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's kind of funny what he says next. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. Wait, what? Paul, what are you saying? Like, if I die, that's great gain. If I keep living, it's good for you. And he says, I'm not sure what I'd rather have happen. Paul, you would probably pick that you'd be released from prison and be back to, you know, normal civilian life. Like, I'm not sure what would be better. Look what he says next. I'm hard pressed between the two, verse 23, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better. Death for the believer? I mean, really, I don't welcome it. I'm not looking forward to it. I'm not going out of my way to put myself in stupid situations so that I'll be killed. But what's your thought of heaven? Would you agree with Paul? Heaven is actually better. I'm hard-pressed between the two. Depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And then I wonder how he was kind of feeling when he said this, verse 24. Nevertheless, almost like, okay. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So if I have to stick around for your sakes, well, that's fine, but I'd rather die. Well, no. Nothing good can come of that, Paul, the apostle who's writing from prison. And oh, by the way, if you've ever studied this wonderful, sweet little letter to Paul's friends there in Philippi, this Roman colony, you know the main theme of Philippians is joy, to rejoice, rejoicing. He's writing this from prison to encourage people outside of prison, have joy. Paul, how can you? Because Jesus is my all in all. Paul realized that his own freedom was secondary to the sake of and for the place of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to our minds in a lot of ways. It's almost a challenge like, I don't know, what do you think heaven is? What's your concept of heaven? It's further fascinating. You know this. I'm sure you know this to be true. The Bible actually doesn't say a whole lot about heaven. Like, I wish there were more descriptions, or what we have is apparently fine. But you know one of the descriptions of heaven? Like, the streets are paved with gold. On this side of eternity, you use gold for things like a wedding band. What a beautiful picture of eternal love and all these different things. And wars are waged over war in heaven. It's like, yeah, just put that. Yeah, let's use that for the streets. The streets. I mean, imagine if someone proposed to you, I'd like to give you this wedding band. Would you? I'd like to take your hand. And it's the ring's made out of asphalt or concrete. Like, this expression of love, it's road. Yeah, but I fashioned it out of road because I love you. Like, people walk on that and they spit their gum. I don't know if we're going to spit our gum out in heaven on the streets. Probably not. But it's just the road. Like, the worst part of heaven, gold. For me to die is actually far better. And the only way, again, that you can know, that you can have this type of mindset, you can think this way, to have this type of joy, to have this type of resolve that Paul shows to his friends in Colossae, this confidence that he expresses to young Timothy while he's in prison, to have this certainty of the power of the gospel in and through, I mean, even the books of Ephesians and Philemon, is not simply just to know Jesus yourself, though you need to have that, but from there, you need to live as though eternity is exactly that. What? Eternal. That's the mindset with all of this. The greatest way to live your life for Jesus while seeking to have a successful personal ministry is to value that which is eternal far and away above that which is temporal. In fact, include that which is temporal on the opposite side of incomparable, incomparable. There's no reason to even bother trying to compare the two. Would you humor me just a little bit further? Would you turn back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? We're going to wrap this up here in just a moment. Because if you don't have this mindset, you're very unlikely to have any thought about serving Jesus. You're instead very likely to want to just get as much stuff as you can. You're very likely to have a bucket list that you're going to insist, I've got to keep these things because you only live once, so I got to get it. Well, here's a wonderful passage, and I feel like I share this probably once or twice a year. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, last three verses of it, 16, 17, and 18, and then first verse of chapter 5. While I'm reading this, pay attention, if you will, to the comparisons that are made here, contrasts that are made here. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet, contrast, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Contrast, outward man versus inward man. Outward man, this is called the second law of thermodynamics. This is the law of entropy. All things are breaking down. Scientifically, that's how it works. We're dying. We're breaking down. And yet, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and usually when you're feeling affliction, it doesn't feel very momentary, does it? But for a moment, is working for us, and we never seem to think it's working on our behalf, we think it's working against us. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction versus the weight of glory, like a feather versus 20 tons of bricks concerning glory. Light affliction, nothing to be compared to the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And while we do not look at the things, verse 18, which are seen, notice that, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And how do we know about the things which are not seen? And what a contrast, that which is seen versus that which is seen, the things all around us. How do we do this? Well, I'm pretty sure you can skip ahead to verse 7 of chapter 5. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We believe what the Lord has declared, and we say, I'm going to set my hope on that. I look at these things. That's why at the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, he encouraged us to what? Set our hearts, our minds, our thoughts on things above. And then here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, he's talking about our bodies, if this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The comparison, it's really none. There's nothing there. It's a tent compared to a building, and it's a building that's eternal. It's not to be compared. Our light affliction, it's just passing. And in that regard, yeah, we only get one shot at it. What are we doing with it? Well, not prison, not death, not the loss of my liberty. I can't have, or the Bible would say, actually that has no bearing on how you live your Christian life. What will you do with what the Lord allows in your life? What a perspective this man had. And you know, it would seem there's probably a great many of us who would say, and we'd be happy to say this, at least honored to say this, I'd be honored to die for Jesus. And I love that. And honestly, I hope we never have to face martyrdom. And I hope if we do face martyrdom that we'd be able to have that resolve. I'm willing to die for him. I'm willing to do this. But what about this? I'm happy to and I'm honored to live for Jesus. Those are two different things. Death is a one-time event. Your life is your life. And yes, I'm both suggesting that those are two different things, but I'm further suggesting that the best way to die a martyr's death is to be a martyr in the first place. Like, I hope you understand what the word martyr means. The word simply means a witness. Like, someone dies for their faith, they do not become a martyr at that point. The reason they are martyred is because they already were a martyr. I hope we have this resolve that I want to live for Jesus come what may. Again, this is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Your body and your spirit, they belong to God. You don't get to call the shots. Yeah, but I've got to have... You don't have to have anything other than what he gives you. Yeah, but nothing good can... All right, it's God. Yeah, okay, maybe something good will happen from even what seemed to be the worst things. So the ingredients for you to have a successful personal ministry, and there's no doubt plenty more, again, than what are in this section here in Colossians chapter 4. It's simple. Pray. Number one, spend time with the risen Savior. Number two, proclaim the Word. Tell other people about your Savior. Thirdly, fellowship. Spend time with other followers of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, as we've been discussing, seek to be an edifying example of Jesus to others. Number five, seek to be an effective expression of truth. And then number six, this whole conversation, be chained to Jesus. In other words, though he was confined in prison, Paul would not be stopped. He did not allow his circumstances to impede his calling. He worked for Jesus, and he worked for Jesus first. His own personal freedoms and liberties and rights took second place, if that, to serving Jesus Christ. I mean, you understand how this works, right? Like, none of us like to hear this. But if you've decided to follow Jesus Christ, if you call him Lord, then by default you're calling yourself his servant, and therefore you have renounced your rights. Further, again, this is in the book of Philippians. Read through Philippians sometime. We discover that our citizenship is in heaven. Whether you're an American believer, an Argentinian believer, a Ukrainian or a Russian believer, how about a Chinese believer in Jesus Christ? Your citizenship's in heaven. And I love this because God wants to use you. Church, let's live for Jesus. And this is a tough message, and it's probably like another 4-hour just sit-down conversation. Because it seems like, man, that's tough stuff. At the same time, you know what you read throughout the Bible? The word blessed. You know what the word blessed means? Oh, how happy. So he wants my happiness. He wants you to follow him, and you'll find happiness as you do so. You find at the end of the book of Philippians, all those people that recognize that Paul's chains were because he was in Christ, you find when he's giving his final, and look it up, read through Philippians, at the very end, he says, the people of those of Caesar's household, those people, they send their greetings. Like he's finishing his letter and like, what are you doing, Paul? I'm writing a letter to other Christians. Tell them we said hi. Like those guys, that group of people from the Caesars, those people, they made it into the Bible. Pretty cool. It's Acts 16, isn't it? Paul and Silas in prison, beaten and bleeding, singing hymns to God. I don't think that's what I'd be doing. I'd be singing the blues at that point, but this is a wonderful time to sing hymns to God. I mean, Jesus' first miracle, John chapter 2, water into wine. He wanted to bless that wedding. It wasn't like, how can I make this the most annoying, bitter, frustrating, sad wedding of all time? Oh, water to wine, how about water to vinegar? Like, he doesn't do that. Like, he wants blessing upon us. Blessing upon us. In fact, this is what Peter would say. Believing, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Confinement, no confinement, chains, no chains, the loss of liberty, doesn't matter. If you're consumed by that which is temporal, you'll not likely be very concerned with that which is eternal. Church, let's please set our mind on things above. Let's walk by faith, viewing the things that we can't see, believing that the Word of God is exactly that. It's God's Word for us, and may we submit ourselves to Him, come what may. We're Americans, and it's actually pretty easy. We have never, as a society, as an American society, ever really faced persecution for our faith in Jesus Christ. So much so that, like, if someone ever lost their job because they're a follower of Jesus, you know what they would do? They'd stink and hire a lawyer, and they'd sue that. Like, you have so many rights that company's going under before you are. We have rights. Let's please use them. Let's please be eternally minded. If we want to have a successful ministry in our lives, live for eternity, and watch joy overflow in your life and through your life. Lord, we thank you for your word. And there's a lot of this that's actually quite challenging. And a lot of this we really don't like. We don't like the concept of our liberties and our rights and freedoms and all those types of things being challenged. Yet, as followers of yours, we submit it to you. We've renounced those rights. We've declared loudly and clearly that this is actually not my home. I'm a pilgrim, a foreigner, a stranger, a sojourner. I'm just passing through this side of eternity to that side. And so, Lord, whatever you would have for me, whatever you would have for us, we submit to that. We understand, Lord, that in our Christian lives there are certainly mountains and there are often valleys. We're grateful for a man like Paul that it didn't seem to make a whole lot of difference. He simply recognized that he lived for you. He insisted upon what he shares with us. He insisted upon, and we must insist upon, redeeming the time, chains or otherwise. Oh, Lord, would we have that eternal mindset? And would we find great blessing in that? Jesus, even somehow, you endured the cross, and there was joy in that for you somehow. There's rejoicing in these difficult things. So may we determine to think the right way. Again, we don't like it, but that our liberties would take second place to the gospel. For your glory, while we're here on this side of eternity, with whatever time you've allotted us, may we walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Bless your people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. Boy, we don't like that stuff. Life and liberty, second place. Jesus first. I was talking to someone after first service, and here's something we really don't like, and probably especially as Americans, we don't like this. So I'm a Christian, and this is chapter 3. You're a Christian, right? So as Christians, maybe it's not a biblical statement, but hopefully it's not an unbiblical statement, is that you are not the main character in your own life story. Jesus is. As his servant, our job is to exalt him. Yeah, but I have to. And yeah, but nothing good can come of exalt Jesus, and watch just joy overflow, even in terrible, terrible trials, and be blessed. Thanks for coming. Have a great day. God bless you guys.